We're having some microphone issues, so I've got to use the handheld. While we're working on all that stuff, frequency thing is what they're saying. This morning, so we had our baptism, so Brooklyn was one of our candidates. She's 8 years old, and so I asked her back in the back, I said, "Did you know, Brooklyn, that girls are smarter than boys?" And she said, "Absolutely." And Blake got baptized, Blake Moy, and Blake called me a couple weeks ago and said he wanted to be baptized. And I said, well, Blake, I said, "That's great." I said, "But when did you become a Christian?" He said, "Mike, it was several years ago. You know where I sit in the back?" And he said, "You said that little prayer one service, and I asked Jesus to come into my life." I said, "Man, that's great. That's great, Blake." And then we had a brother and sister, Donovan and Kalia Tegland, and they are from Alaska. I don't know if you knew that. And Harold told me one day where in Alaska they are from. They are from a town called Barrow. Barrow, Alaska. I'm thinking, okay. So one day I decided to look up where Barrow, Alaska is on the map. And so, Alaska, something like that, maybe? Right? Something. No, that's not it, man. Got to start over here. So, Alaska, right? Alaska. So if Anchorage is right here, and that's way up there, right? That's high. That's north, man. That's not Barrow. Anchorage is like it's like the Caribbean, or it's like South America to Barrow. I looked on the map. I found out where Barrow is. Barrow is right here. You cannot go any further north than Barrow. It is north. Well, let me just say it another way. The Arctic Circle is south of Barrow. So, you know, I got to visit with them a little bit. They're like, their neighbors are polar bears. It was amazing. So, anyway, just want to say a little word about those who get baptized today. And so excited about them and their faithfulness to God, because they chose to obey God through baptism. That's a wonderful thing. Okay. So my thing kind of itches me on my nose, man. I don't know. I'm not used to this stuff here on my face. But we've been talking about the abundant life last few Sundays, so we want to continue to talk about that. We got lots to talk about. I got way more to talk about today than we have time for. And so I need to review a little bit with you. And before I do that, let me read a text for you that illustrates where we want to end up today. Okay, so we'll introduce something that will help us to know where we're going to land. And that's Exodus chapter 14. Y'all know the story. Yeah, Moses is leading the Israelites, who's being led by God out of Egypt, and then they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's there. And you remember the story. Here it is. Just a little bit of it. Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, that they turn and camp in a certain place before the sea, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him, 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness, and so... The Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they went from being bold in verse 8 to being very afraid in verse 10. Just took two verses to get them afraid. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? You can see them wagging their finger at Moses while they're saying all this, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And of course, Moses responded with, oh, brother. No, he really responded. And by the way, verse 11 and 12, what's going on there? What does that sound like? We've been talking about some of this with our emotions. Why do we get hurt feelings? Y'all remember that? Do we need to go over that entire lesson over again? Why do we get hurt feelings? We made a judgment call. We made an unrighteous judgment call. Hurt feelings, peace of God, they don't go together. They don't coincide. You want to quit getting hurt feelings? Quit making judgments. Romans chapter 2, God says, who made you the judge? That's a rhetorical question. Okay? These people are judging Moses, aren't they? They made a judgment call. They're judging him unrighteously. None of this stuff was true. Okay? So Moses responds after saying, oh, brother, he says to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. I'm going to stop right there. Stand still and see the salvation of Moses. See the salvation of the Lord. Okay. So we've been talking about this abundant life thing. Jesus promises, John chapter 10 and verse 10. So this is different than just being a Christian who's going to heaven. All of this, going to heaven, is simply by accepting God's free gift. It's absolutely free. There are no prerequisites other than faith. Right? So we choose at a certain time in our lives to believe that Jesus is God, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and is alive today. It's the only way to God the Father, and we receive him by faith into our life. God gives us the gift of eternal life. End of story. We're going to heaven. We have eternal life because we have Christ. But then in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life. So God wants us to live an abundant Christian life. So the Christian life is not just about dying and going to heaven. It's about the abundant life. It's about being connected to the vine by faith. So there are prerequisites. There are steps, if you will, that help us to learn how to do this and apply this in our lives so this can be our experience. This can be our reality. We talked about the first little step. We need, remember, to value the blood. The second thing that we need to do is we need consecration. Okay? This word also means to present. This is going to be done in the fact that we are dead to sin, and here's a new concept for most of us, we are dead to the law. This is paramount that you understand this concept to live the Christian life. This is really illustrated somewhat through the text that I just read you in Exodus. And we'll come to that later. This consecration, part of this is like in Galatians 5:24. By the way, this is Romans 6, this is Romans 7, this is Galatians 5:24, 6:14, and Galatians 2:20. So we see the cross in these texts here. Paul will talk about being crucified. So we have this, we have these concepts of blood, of the cross, to be crucified, and death. What is it with these people that they like to talk about death and blood and crucifixion? I mean, we don't crucify people anymore. The Romans did that. I mean, you know, stopped along. Why? What is it? What? It's really, it is an abstract concept. And we must be able to understand what the text is telling us in these terms to live the abundant life. And really, when we break it down, I think it becomes much more simple for us. So that, not so that we can just have an understanding, but so that we can make this application in our life and have the reality of the abundant life. So we talked about first about this issue of blood, which represents the death of Christ on the cross. So on the cross, Jesus paid the debt for all your sins, so that when you receive the Lord into your life, God forgave you for all your sins, all of them. Not everyone believes that. Did you know that? There are churches that say, no, God only forgave you for some of your sins. You owe us, the church, for the rest, or the ones that you commit after your baptism. Okay, there's all kinds of different stuff out there. Okay, that particular belief has been going on for about at least 1,000 years, okay, in church history. No, God paid the debt in full. He said, tetelestai, it is finished on the cross. He paid for all your sins, past, present, and finished, and future. He not only forgave you for all your sins, he removed all your sins from you as far as the east of the south is the west. When you come to the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for your Christian life, all of your life as a Christian will be thrown into the fire, but your sins will not. Your sins will not be brought up. They're all gone. Somebody say hallelujah. They won't be brought up. They're all gone. Now, your sins will not directly affect you. They will indirectly affect you. Because when we sin, we lose the opportunity to seize what God gave us to do in that particular instance. So God is giving us opportunities all the time to live for him. That's why we want to pay attention, so that we can lessen our sin time. Now, it will never be perfect. We understand that till we get to heaven. But we can lessen our sin time if we pay attention to the principles that God has given us, the power of Christ that's available to us. Okay? And this will make it better at the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is all about our capacity to glorify God. And it's more than that. It's going to be about our service, at least in the millennial reign. But that's beside the point. The point is that we want to live the life, we want to seize upon the opportunities that God has given us, so that one day we'll be able to glorify him in heaven. We'll be able to glorify him here, and we'll be able to glorify him in heaven. And so our sins indirectly affect us in that way, but they won't be brought up. God has forgiven us. God has removed them. This occurred because of the blood. The blood represents the death of Christ. We learn this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and verse 9. We have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. This justification occurred by faith through and in the blood of Jesus, verse 9 in chapter 5. So we need to believe that. So what happens is, in our lives, we know what we've done in the past, and the devil brings those evil things up in our minds again. He'll make accusation. He'll say you're no good. God can't use you. You know what you've done. Everybody else knows. How could you even look at yourself in the mirror, etc., etc.? And we must say, no. God says he has forgiven me for all of those sins. Have you not read Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 9, chapter 1 and verse 9 in 1 John? God has forgiven me for all those things, and he has removed my sins from me. This is what God has said. I choose to believe what God has said because of what God has done for me. So we value the blood, and therefore, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. I know there are consequences, but listen to me. The reason that you are still alive today, even knowing what you've done in your past, is because God has work for you to do. God has opportunities for you today. What did Paul say? I am what I am. I can't change the past. I can't go back in time, but I can live today and I can look forward. The reason I'm here is because God has a plan. He has a purpose for my life, and I choose to believe and stay where God has put me. Okay, so there's value in the book. Got to get there. But secondly, we've got to have consecration to occur. Now look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, I think it is. Get my glasses on here. Got to work with one hand. Romans 6, 13. We have started this process last few weeks, but here it is. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, God is giving us something to do here. Something to do. And that something to do is to present. That's consecration. In other words, when we present something, well, if we went to the temple or we went to the tabernacle and we presented our lamb or our, you know, pigeon or our bull, whatever it was that we presented, we didn't take it back home with us. We offered that to God. It was only for his use. See that? If you take something to the temple, if you take a sacrifice to the animal, to the temple, it's only for God's use. It's not for yours. You're not going to take it back. Okay? So here he's giving us a command. We are to present ourselves to God. Now, these people are already Christians. They already know the Lord. But they have minds, they have wills, they have emotions, and they have bodies. Those are all their members. That's all you got. What God wants you to do, we've talked about this some, God wants you to present all of that to him. So we talked about presenting your feelings to the Lord. We talked about presenting your affections to the Lord. In other words, laying it there on the cross. We talked about presenting your desires to the Lord, your minds to the Lord, and your will. In other words, my will, the choices that I make in my will are only to be for God. My thoughts are not to deviate from God's will. They are only to think in alignment with God. That's consecration. That's offering. And so when something comes down the pipe in my day that would seek to lure my affection, lure my desires, lure my thoughts away from God's will, I say, oh, no, I can't go there. Why? Because I've already given my feelings to the Lord. I can't have my feelings hurt because I've already given them to the Lord. He doesn't know a thing about hurt feelings. He doesn't have them. He doesn't give them. Nope, can't go there. Some lure of affection. You know what a lure is. You know, when you go fishing, we used to go fishing, and sometimes our lures would look like a fish. It looked like a little fish with hooks on it. We had other lures that didn't look like a fish. Some of them looked like copper, and they were just kind of a flat piece of metal with a hook on the front and a hook on the back, top bottom. And what happened was, you said, well, why would a fish go after that lure that doesn't look like a fish? Because when you're reeling it in, the sun hits it, and it looks shiny. And it's, as it's going through the water, the fish thinks that's another fish, and so he'll go and sometimes get it. Now, they never came to my lures. That's the way it's supposed to work. Okay, so I quit fishing a long time ago. But see, that lure, that shiny lure is what's so attractive. And we have these shiny lures that go by us, don't we? That would seek to thwart our love for God. Our love for our families, our spouses, our kids, our parents. But we said, nope, I'm not taking that lure. I'm not taking the bait. I'm not taking the hook. Because I've already given all my affection to God. In other words, there's none left over. See? None left over. I've already laid it at the cross. Okay? So, this is presenting. So we are to present. This is something that we did in the past, we do it today, and we continue to do it in the future. We present our members to the Lord. Okay? Now, we'll give you some more help here. A few minutes that we have remaining. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. In this whole book, this whole epistle that Paul writes, he is, I didn't look it up where it is here in the book, but he said that some of these people that he's writing to have fallen from grace. And what he was talking about was that some of the priests, the Pharisees got saved. They really got saved, but they got confused about how to live the Christian life. And so they tried to add circumcision to the Gentiles who came to the church. And they said, no, you got to be circumcised before you can follow the Lord. And Paul says, you guys have fallen from grace. In other words, you've added something. You're adding doing something. To the faith that's not in accordance with God's law and God's will. So it wasn't like they were out there trying to live like the devil. They were actually trying to do something good. They were actually trying to help people become more righteous, you know, or try to live the abundant life as it was in their mind. And Paul says, you think you're trying to help. You've fallen from grace. And what had they latched onto? The law. What law? The law of Moses. Okay, now, look here. Hold that thought. Look at 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. There's that crucified thing again. This tense is in the tense that says we've done it in the past, we need to do it today, and we need to continue to do it in the future. Same thing, 6:14. Same thought, crucified to the world. What does that mean? How do you understand that? What am I supposed to do? Okay, let me back up for a second. Go over here to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Died to what law? What law did you die to? Well, through Moses' law. The law of Moses. Okay? Did you know you're dead to the law? The law of Moses. What does that mean? We'll go over to Romans chapter 7. I promise we're going to get down here, what we're talking about. Hold on with me. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Here's what you need to know. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Remember what Moses told the Israelites. Pick up your swords and go fight the Egyptians, and we'll have victory. No. You know what he told them? You know what he told them in the to get victory? Do absolutely nothing. Just look at the Lord. That's it. Stand still and look at the Lord. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 31? But they that wait upon themselves shall renew their strength. Right? No, they that wait upon the Lord. Okay? Now here's what the law of Moses, here's how it operates. The law of Moses says, do. Do. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7, you couldn't do it. Nobody can do it. And so you're under the curse of the law. You can't do it. You'll never be able to do it. You know what you need to do? Give up on yourself. You can't save a drowning man until he does what? Until he quits trying to save himself or he tries to drown you. So sometimes you have to conk him on the head in order to get them lifeless so that you can save them. Victory is not by you trying. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. But be strong in the strength of yourself. No, be strong in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. God doesn't want your strength and He doesn't want your power. It's useless. God wants to give you His power and His strength. And it's not in the law of Moses. It's in the new law. You know what law that is? Go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. It's only mentioned once in the New Testament, maybe twice, I didn't check, in a different kind of way. But it's never more clear than it is in chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're under the law of Christ. John said Moses brought the law, but Christ brought grace and truth. Okay? Now, we're dead to the law of Moses. No longer under that law anymore. What does that mean to be dead to it? Dead to sin, dead to the law. What does that mean? It just means that it doesn't have an effect on us anymore. It can't, its demands can't follow it. The demands of the law of Moses, cannot follow a dead man. Well, the Bible says we're dead to the law. That means it has no effect on us. That's all that means. It has no effect on us. Okay? So, what do we need to do to live the abundant Christian life? We know about our sins. God wants us to present ourselves to Him, each of our members. And then in consecration, we also have substitution. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, chapter 6 and verse 14, he uses the word crucify. What does he mean? What are we supposed to do? How do we crucify our passions and our desires? How do we crucify ourselves to the world and to our flesh? Here's what we do. We make a transfer by faith through Christ. So I have a little prayer, and I say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I just want you to know I can't live the Christian life. You already know that, but I'm just repeating it. I cannot live the Christian life. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. One day I feel good, the next day I don't feel good. If I'm relying on the law of Moses, and a demanding person comes up to me, an unreasonable person comes up to me. Listen, if somebody slaps me on the cheek, how much do you think the law of Moses is going to help me? If somebody is ugly to me, how much do you think the law of Moses is going to help me? It's not going to help me a bit. I'm just going to get mad. I'm just going to fly off the handle. If somebody slaps me on the cheek, I'm going to want to slap them back. If somebody is unreasonable with me and makes all these demands that are unreasonable about me, and all I got is the law of Moses, God help me. I'm going to get right back in their face. All 6'3" of me. And you will too. The law of Moses will not deliver you. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that we've been delivered from the law. And he said, we need help. Where do we find our help? You see, because being delivered from the law is the negative side of the coin. But there's a positive side. There's about living. There's dying, but what about living? How do I live it? Okay, I'm not under the law anymore, but how do I live it? Well, that's what Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 is about, and 6:14, and Galatians 2:20. And this is an active verse. Now, here's where we're going. I'm going to close here in a couple minutes. Here's where we're going. So in 5:24, I looked up my commentator, and a brilliant guy. And he gave me the verb tense that helped me. And then he said this, 5:24, that we crucify our flesh with our passions and desires. He said, here's what this means. It means we need to discipline ourselves with scripture reading, repentance, and prayer. That's what he said. I'm going to agree to disagree, okay, with him. Even though he lives in another universe than me, you know, the guy's so smart and so helpful and his commentary is great. But I'm going to disagree with him on this point. I'm going to tell you the antidote is not reading more scripture, praying more, or repenting more. The answer is not a thing. It's not stuff. The answer, the antidote, is a person. I'm going to prove it to you. It's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's all of us. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver us from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did Moses tell Israel? Pick up your swords. Bow your biceps, man. Show them how strong you are. Show them what you can do. He said, no, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because earlier God had said that he provided this whole opportunity so that he could show the world that he is the Lord God. The fruits of the Spirit are not your fruits. They're God's. The only one who can perform the law of God through your life is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. And he will not do it until you exercise your faith upon him each day. So here's what I do. Lord, I can't do this thing. I can't do it. I'm a wretched man in and of myself outside of Christ. But I want to present all my members to you. My emotions, thoughts, will, body. It's all for you. All for you. There's nothing left over. That's what I'm going to do today. I want to lay it here at the cross. This is my offering. I tell you, this is so much more important than your money. This is the kind of offering that you want to make. And Lord, now, I'm trusting you, Galatians 5:24. I'm trusting you to put out of operation, put to death to make it so that my flesh has no effect on me. To make it so the lure of the world has no effect on me. I'm trusting you, Lord, to live in my place, to do this, and to live in my place to fulfill the law of God, the law of Christ through me. To bear the fruits of the Spirit, to express the love of God. Now, that unreasonable, demanding, unlovely person comes over and slaps the fire out of me. Now what am I prepared to do? In my brain say, oh, brother. And then turn my cheek. It's the only way you're going to be able to live in the Spirit. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 says, let us be led by the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. That's the law of Christ. So, what does it mean? All this crucifixion and death stuff. What is all that? It's just an exercise of faith. Not in a thing, but in a person. Call upon the Lord. And when you see God perform the law through your life by turning the other cheek, you know what your statement of faith would be? Wow, did you just see what God did? And the other person, you know what they might say? The Lord, He is God. That's where we want to go. So let's pray. So why don't you just follow me in this little prayer, and you can start getting in the habit of doing this. And it changes from day to day, but it's pretty much close to the same. I don't have it written down. I'm just praying from my heart. Something like this. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I cannot live the Christian life today. And so I'm trusting you to live the Christian life through me. To perform the law of Christ through me. I offer today you my mind, my will, my emotions, my body. It's all for you today. And I trust you, Lord, so that the flesh and the world and the temptation of the devil has no effect on me, that I don't go after that lure, that you will stay in my place and help me have the power so that I will do what you want me to do. Trusting you to live in my place. I'm trusting you to live through me. I'm trusting you to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, today is your day. Live your life through me. Even when I come in the presence of an unreasonable, demanding person, may your Spirit work so mightily in me that I turn the cheek. May I get so full of your Spirit that it's impossible for someone to offend me. May I get so full of your Spirit that I become steadfast in my Bible study, in my repentance, and in my prayers. May I become so filled with your Holy Spirit that I am not a selfish person, but am thinking about others and esteeming others above myself. This is not going to come through my strength, only through yours. You have delivered me for today. And as you're continuing to pray, maybe someone here today needs to make a decision for the Lord. Maybe you've asked the Lord to come in your life, but you've never made it public, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, or maybe this is a place where you say, well, God wants us to join hands with the other folks here in membership, whatever it is. I'll stand here for just a couple minutes. You stand up and come as the rest of us pray.